Blog Talk Radio.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, Lord, I come to I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour, hallelujah, I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, Lord, I come to thee. Hallelujah. Good evening, good evening. This is Apostle Deborah Deans with the End Time Men and Women of War Global Ministries, and I am so excited tonight. This is our Bible study night on tonight, and I just thank and praise God that we can do and have the study of His Word together on one accord. I'm just calling our Bible study to order right now, just giving God all praise with the song and praises. I'm going to read a scripture now and pray. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walketh in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect upon all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteousness judgment. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. I have just read you now Psalms 119 from the first verse to the eighth verse. May God richly add a blessing to the readers, the hearers, and most of all, the doers of His most holy word. Father, we come on tonight just giving You all praise and glory tonight. We come right now, Father, repenting right now for every known and unknown sin, Father, that we've committed against You. In the mighty name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, hallelujah, we come right now, Father, if we've offended anyone in any kind of way, hallelujah, we ask Your forgiveness right now. Search our hearts, our minds, and our spirit if there is anything in there, Lord, that should not be. We ask You to remove it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask You right now, Father, to create in us a clean heart, renewing us a right spirit and a sound mind, Father, in the name of Jesus. We come tonight, Father, asking You to bind up the strong man. Bind up the strong man, Lord. Bind him up, hallelujah. Cast him in the sea of forgiveness. Cast him in the pit. I ask You right now to bind him up and cast him in the pit, in the lake of fire and brimstone, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we come tonight just thanking and praising You for another opportunity to study your word on tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, hallelujah to your holy name, Father. We come right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to ask you now, Father, to open up our understanding on tonight. In the name of Jesus, oh, Lord, let us all be on one accord. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, to bless those that's up under the sound of my voice, in the shed blood of Jesus, and encamp your angels, Lord, all around about them, to protect them and their families, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, I'm asking you right now, Lord, to open up your word to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let Deborah decrease, that the Holy Ghost may increase and teach your people on tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we just give you praise tonight. We give you praise tonight, Father. We give you all the praise tonight. We give you all the glory on tonight. We magnify your holy name tonight. Lord, we just thank you right now, Lord. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Thank you for your holy word. Let me lay my will down so you can take over, Father, and take control. Teach your people the way you would want to teach them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I want to live so that you can use me, Lord. So I surrender all, Lord, today. Oh, Father, I surrender today. In the mighty name of Jesus, you're so merciful. You're just so kind. You're a just God. In the name of Jesus, I thank you right now, Lord. Hallelujah. I give your name praise on today. I give your name glory on today. I just magnify your name. Hallelujah. Glorify your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm asking you now to cover us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I'm asking you now, Father, to teach your people, Lord. Teach your people, Lord. Teach your people, Father. In the name of Jesus, teach your people. Hallelujah. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, Father, all of the glory, all of the honor, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. And thank God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. We're so excited, hallelujah, about the word on today. In the name of Jesus, we just give God all praise and glory. Hallelujah. We give him all the praise and all the glory. We magnify him on today. I'm so excited, and I'm so happy about what God is doing. I'm just so grateful today that God is doing, and he's being God and God all by himself on today. I love God today. And I hope you do too. You in radio land, I hope you love him too. Hallelujah. We're going to be starting at the 7th chapter of Daniel. And I'm just going to read the scriptures on tonight to finish out the book. Of chapter 7. I'm going to start at the 22nd verse. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came at that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and time and dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it until the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitation much trouble me, and my cogitation much trouble me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in heart. Amen. Let me just read a little of the. The Ancient of Days is Christ. He is the only one who is going to be able to put down the Antichrist. The saint, again, we are not talking about New Testament saints. This is the Old Testament. Let the Bible say what it wants to say, and don't try to make it fit your little jigsaw puzzle of doctrine. The fourth beast is identified here as a kingdom, and in verse 17 as a king. It is impossible to separate the king from his kingdom. Both belong together like two sides of a door. There are 10 horns that come out of this fourth beast, and they denote the final form of the fourth kingdom. Each of these kings represent a kingdom. And 11th king, the little horn, will rise. He is going to be diverse from the others and will move to world power by subduing three of the kings. He will actually become the dictator of the entire world. This is the picture that is given to us in Revelation 13, chapter 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. He is the man of sin, the Antichrist. And he is going to rule the world during the Great Tribulation period, which is a period of 7 years. The little horn is a blasphemer. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. One of the characteristics of the Antichrist is that he is against God and against Christ. This is one of the meanings of anti-Christ. The other meaning is imitate Christ. He wants to imitate Christ as well as anti-Christ. I believe that the two beasts of Revelation, chapter 13, represent these two aspects of anti-Christ, that he is again Christ and a blasphemer. He's against Christ and a blasphemer, and that he is a false prophet and attempts to imitate Christ. Although he acts like a lamb, he really is a wolf in sheep's clothing. We are also told that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That doesn't mean like some of us preachers wear out the saints on Sunday morning. It means literally to afflict and persecute the saints. And think to change times and laws, the little horn will change customs and laws. The period of the little horn reign is for short duration. They shall be given unto him his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. 3.5 years. It is during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation that he will reign over the earth. That's a Revelation, excuse me. A Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. The judgment shall sit. Remind us of the scene in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5 where thrones are depicted. It is determined by the one on the central throne, by the Lamb who is the executor of the judgment. And it is the agreement of all God's created and redeemed intelligence of heaven that the beast must be put down, his dominion must be ended, and he himself judged. The judgment shall sit. This cannot be changed. The judgment continued through the Great Tribulation and is consummated by the return of Christ and to the earth to establish his kingdom. And that's in Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. Thus will end the times of the Gentiles, which began with Nebuchadnezzar and will continue until the return of Christ. This is a reference to the eternal kingdom, which appears first in his millennium aspect and then open up the eternity. Those who find fault with the millennium position say that the millennium is not an accurate interpretation, but that the kingdom is an eternal kingdom. However, the millennium is simply a 1,000-year period of testing such as we are in today, and it leads and eventuates into the eternal kingdom. This is the statement of Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers. But when this Antichrist shall have devastated all things in this world, he would reign for 3 years and 6 months and sit in the temple at Jerusalem, and then the Lord will come from heaven in the clouds in the glory of the Father, sending this man and those who follow him into the lake of fire, but bringing in for the righteous the times of the kingdom. That is the rest, the hallowed 7 days, and restoring to Abraham the promised inheritance, in which kingdom the Lord declared that many coming from the east and from the west should sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is wearisome to hear men try to dissipate and dissolve the millennium and God's dispensation of program for this world by saying that the early church fathers were not pre-millennium. Note also this statement by the historian Philip Chaff. The most striking point in the eschatology of the anti-Nielsen age is the prominent chilism or millenarium, that is the belief of a visible reign of God Christ in glory on earth, the risen saints for the 1,000 years before the general resurrection and before the general resurrection and judgment. It was indeed not the doctrine of the church embodied in any creed or form of devotion, but a widely current opinion of distinguished teachers. Daniel did not divulge to his contemporaries the vision and their content, since they belonged to the end time. They were disturbing to Daniel, however, and made such an impression upon him as to alter his entire outlook. This was something brand new to him. The study of prophecy in this day is not for the selfish gratification of either curiosity or vain knowledge. Rather, the careful study of prophetic scriptures has a transforming effect upon the life of a believer. Amen. That's the end of chapter 7. Now we're going to move on to chapter 8, because we only have 12 chapters. And we'll be moving on to chapter 8. And the theme here is the vision of the ram and the he-goat, the meaning of the vision. The vision recorded by Daniel in this chapter was prophetic when it was given, but it has since been fulfilled, because it has been so clearly and literally fulfilled. This chapter is the basis of the literal critics giving a late date for the writing of the book of Daniel, and we're not going to even discuss that because we know Daniel wrote the book. But the first verse in chapter 8 says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. This is the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. The vision given in chapter 7 was the first year of his reign. Therefore, both of these visions took place toward the end of the Babylonian Empire. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan, and we read this in the palace, which is the providence of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by a river of Ulia. In the vision, Daniel find himself at Shushan, which is Susa, the capital of Persia, the Second World Empire. And we know we talked about this, the reason why they set it up like this in the vision was because they were talking about this vision is concerning the world empires, and this was at Babylon. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. The horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. A ram which had two horns will be identified later as Media Persia. The higher came last. In other words, the horn representing Media came up first. Then later the Persia gained the ascendancy. Later Persia went up over Media. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. See, I saw a ram pushing westward, northward, southward. Why did? Well, because he was in the eastward. He was already eastward, so he didn't want to go no further deeper in going east. If he had, he would be over in India or in China. As I was considering, behold, he-goat came from the west, one of the face of the whole earth, west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, as Daniel was marveling at the power and ability of the ram. Yonder from the west came a goat with great movement and a dominant horn. The goat represents Greece, and the horn typifies Alexander the Great. Remember, we talked about how fast Alexander the Great was. And that's why he was such a great general, because he was fast. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with clawer against him and smote the ram and break him his two horns. He broke the two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. He was moved with clawer, means that he was moved with anger and great hatred. We went over this the other day. He ran into him in order to destroy him. That's what he did. And we're not going to go over too much of what we already went over. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. What was it that broke this horn? There was no human power that could break it. We are told that when he came to power, the whole world was under the heel of Alexander the Great. Tradition says that he sat down and wept because there was no more world to conquer. And this was last week. He was just committed, and he had so much bitter and anger and hatred in him that he wanted to conquer everything, but he had conquered everything already. Okay, verse 9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel. The little horn of this chapter is not the same as described in the previous chapter. There the little horn arises out of the fourth kingdom. Here the little horn comes out of the third kingdom. The little horn is historical, while the little horn of chapter 7 is to be revealed in the future. The little horn being presently considered came out of Syria from the Seleucid dynasty. He was Antiochus the Fourth, or Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus the Great. He is sometimes called Epitomized, the madman. He was another many ruler. So we went over that too. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it came down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. This is a verse 10 in chapter 8. This statement is admittedly difficult to interpret. I think that the natural interpretation is that Antiochus challenged God. And like I said the other day, he did. When you don't want to do what God says, God tell you to do, or you go against what he says, you are trying to challenge him. And God allowed it. Yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And Antiochus was a devotee of Jupiter, of whom he may have thought himself incarnation. He chose for himself the little Theos, Epiphanes, meaning God manifest. And as host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. It was by the permissive will of God that this little horn practiced and prospered during this period. Verse 13 says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? saints is an holy one and refers to one of God's created intelligence other than man, what we would call a supernatural creature. Often wonders what angels call us, by the way. This profaning of the temple is called here a transgression of desolation. Number 14, verse 14 says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There has always been a great deal of disagreement as the interpretation of these 2,300 days. Seven-day Adventists grew out of the great second Adventist awakening, in which this verse was given the day-year interpretation, and the date for Christ's second coming was set for the year of 1843. And nobody knows when Christ is coming but the Father. Nobody knows. So I don't know what they're talking about, but don't nobody know. Verse 15 and 16. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then became there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the blank of Uliah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand this vision. Daniel was puzzled by the vision, and he desired to learn the meaning of it. There appeared to him the angel Gabriel. This is the first time Gabriel is introduced to us in the Bible. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Gabriel, in the explanation that follows, will make it clear that an archer epiphany is but a picture in miniature of the coming Antichrist. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. Notice that it is for the time of the end, not the end of time. Nowhere in the Bible are we told about the end of time. The time of the end locates the complete fulfillment of this prophecy in the period which our Lord Jesus called the Great Tribulation. The man referred to is the Antichrist, also called the man of sin and the little horn of chapter 7. This prophecy goes before the immediate future and is projected into the distant future. Even in our day, it is still future. And Archicus is merely an adumbration of the other little horn, who will come at the end of the times of the Gentiles, which is made abundantly clear by the use of these terms. Verse 18 says, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. Notice the physical effect of this vision upon Daniel. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the dignitation of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. And again, Gabriel moves from the local fulfillment in Antioch to the end of time of the Gentiles. And it's still Gabriel talking to Daniel. The ram which, and this is verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the king of Media and Persia. They are clearly identified for us. We do not have to speculate. The ram definitely represents the king of Media and Persia. Verse 21 says, and the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So the rough goat is likewise labeled the king of Greece, and the great horn is the first king, Alexander the Great. And that's what we should be doing when we find out what they are in Daniel. We should be writing it down in our Bibles or wherever we can over when we see the little horn and all these other different things. We should be writing it down so we'll know when we read the put, it'll say little horn, and we'll say what that is. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In other words, none of these kings would have the power that Alexander the Great had. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. The little horn, which is an Archius Epiphanes of the line of Secludadon something, that took Syria. The only adequate explanation of this verse and of the fact of history is that this man was demon-possessed. In this respect, he is also a picture of the coming Antichrist. The Lord Jesus made reference to him when he said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And that's in Matthew 24:24. Verse 24 says, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people." The holy people refers to Israel. The slaughter of these people by an Archie Epiphanes seem almost unbelievable. He was as bad as Hitler. However, he is merely an adumbration of the Antichrist who is coming, of whom it is said, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And was given, and power was given him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. Revelation 13, chapter, verse 7. "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hands. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken without hand." And Archie was but a faint type of this king who is coming. And he will do four things which Archie did. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. We are told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, that no man will be able to buy or sell save the one who has the mark of the beast. He will control the economy with a vengeance. He shall magnify himself in his heart. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 say that he is given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He will be given power to continue 42 months. Humility is not a characteristic of the Antichrist. He is like Satan, who is full of pride, shall destroy many. In Revelation 6, he is the rider on the white horse. Notice that right after him comes the red horse of war. He has brought in a false peace. He should stand up against the prince of princes. You see, he will oppose and fight against Christ, one of the marks of the Antichrist. And of the first beast in Revelation 13 is that he is against Christ. Verse 26 says, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Daniel was told that the vision would be for the distant future, for it shall be for many days to come. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. The physical and psychological effect of this vision upon Daniel was devastating. At this point, God was beginning to mesh the times of the Gentiles into the history of the nation Israel. That was the thing that puzzled Daniel at the first, and it still puzzles a great many people. How can God mesh his program with Israel into his program for the Gentiles in the world? And today, to further complicate it, there is his program with the church. The answer is quite simple, of course. In other days, God is calling out a people to his name. We label this call upon the group, the church. When that is concluded and the church is removed from the earth at the rapture, then he will again turn to his purpose with Israel and the Gentile nation. So, you know, Daniel's talking about how sick he got and how devastating it was when you could see, when God allowed you to see visions and be a part of it like that. I know last night I wasn't asleep. I don't know what I was. I wasn't asleep, but I did. I could tell it, everything I saw. I saw this bed, I saw us in it, but I seen a man's face. I seen another man's face, and it was developing all the way, just like blood running down, and that's how I could see it. And I was asked, I said, what is this? Am I looking at what I'm seeing? And he was saying, what is it? And I started describing it to him, but that is nothing compared to what God let Daniel see. That is nothing. I don't even think a human, especially without the power of God, could stand to look at something like that. It's something. So Daniel was sick from all that, and I understand, because when I'm telling you, and there's so many things I would like to say, but when God moves you higher in the realm of the spirit, you begin to see and see and see. He begins to show you and show you and show you. I know years ago I don't know what I was having, but I was asleep. But I used to always think that I was flying or something, the tree limbs would be hit. Some would be hitting me in my face. And when the Holy Ghost brought it to me, it was like tree limbs. Because one night I didn't go all the way in the vision. I was out of it. So I said, what is going on? Where am I? This, and this. But I've never experienced anything like what Daniel had. That's just something right there. And he was sick, but he got up. He was sick. Because he really didn't understand. He just didn't understand. We're going to read some of chapter 9. Let me see how many we got. Okay, the prayer of Daniel. Prophecy of the 70 weeks. This is another one of these remarkable chapters in the scriptures. The greatest chapter in the book and one of the greatest chapters of the entire Bible. The double theme is prayer and prophecy. If one were to choose the 10 greatest chapters of the Bible, one of the subjects of the prayer, this chapter would be included in any other. If the 10 most important chapters on prophecy was chosen, this chapter would again be included on any list. The first 21 verses give us the prayer of Daniel, and the final 6 verses give us the very important prophecy of the 70 weeks. The prayer of Daniel is actually a culmination of the life of prayer. Daniel asked for a prayer meeting to learn the dream of Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning of the book, and he has been a man of prayer all the way through. The prayer in this chapter gives the pattern of his prayer life and acquaint us with the condition of prayer. Here are some of the basic elements in the prescription of prayer. Purposeful planning. His prayer was not haphazard matter with Daniel. He wrote, and this is what he wrote: I set my face unto the Lord God to seek God by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Prayer was not just a repetition of idle words on the putting together pretty phrases with flat flowery grammar. The Lord Jesus said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Such is not real prayer. And prayer is so important. Prayer is the key to everything. Prayer is so important. It's a relationship between you and the Father, in Christ. And if you don't have prayer, you get really weak. Painful performance. Daniel prayed with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This was not done for outward show, but to reveal the sincerity of his heart. One doesn't see many prayer meetings like this today, and you don't. Daniel was candid and straightforward in his confession. He got right down to business with God. There is the story of a preacher, anyway, at a prayer meeting who got up and started one of his long, winding prayers. Finally, a lady pulled his coattail and said, Father, call him Father and ask him for something. We need more plainness in prayer. See, a lot of people pray to be seen and to be heard, but you have to pray. You have to be real with God. I mean, even when I'm singing, I could sing soprano, alto, and tenor, and the baritone. But when I get ready to sing to God, I want to go butt naked, just how my voice is, just how it is, in which I can sing in all those, but just how I feel the most comfortable is singing. That's how I sing. Sometimes it hurt me to sing heavy like that, because I'll be putting a lot of strain on my throat. But I just do it. I just get loose. I let loose. Because it shouldn't be nothing but bare vein, nakedness. You shouldn't have no nothing up before God. He ought to be able to look straight through you and know and see everything. So that's how I am with singing and praying. Prayers are so important to God. They don't have to be long, drawn-out prayers. Just pray. They don't have to be elegant words and all this and all that. Honey, let me tell you, that used to be me. But since I met him years ago, since I met him in the way I did, I can't go to him like that. I have to just put everything down. He's just like, he's worse than my mama. You know, when everything, you want to tell everything, you want to open up and let him know everything about what you're going through, about what you've been through, about what you're doing now. And, you know, you just want to be really intimate. You want to really have a close relationship, a close walk with God, because you have to. That's how Daniel got where he is and was then and is today. I'm telling you, if it had not been for God, I'm telling you, we all know where we would be. But if we have a closer walk, a closer relationship, like Daniel, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Sometimes I pray 100, you know, to me, a lot. But Satan always trying to throw a trap in that, a distraction, where you can't pray like you want to pray. But, honey, I got news for him after this week by the grace of God. Hallelujah. If God let me live and nothing happened, I'm getting back on the wall, you know, because there's some things I got to do and some things that we're going through as a ministry. But let me tell you something. God is good, and he's good all the time. If he spare me these few days, when next week come, and I know I'm going to be tired on Monday, but too bad, because I got to do it. I have to do it. Prayer is the key. It's so important. Like I said, you don't have to pray long or none of that. Just pray. Just make sure you do pray. Okay? It says, powerful petition. Daniel received an answer while he was speaking and praying. The angel Gabriel appeared to him to give him some explanation. This man got answers to his prayers. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he'll do it. 1 John 5:14, you'll do it. And then you have personal and private. Daniel did not call a public prayer meeting. Privately, this prayer of his is 3 minutes, of 3 minutes duration. That's why I said it don't have to be very long. It's, you know, it's according to how God leads you. Our Lord often prayed privately. His prayer, which is recorded in John chapter 17, is also 3 minutes long. There are many of us who want to call a public prayer meeting when we are to spend more time in private prayer meetings. We should. Preliminary for penetration. Preliminary. A penetration. Prayer is the only force that has penetrated to the throne of God. Prayer is the key. Prayer for Daniel was a real exercise of soul and spiritual travail. Such prayer is an awesome work. It requires effort and endurance and suffering. Prayer. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of I'm trying to pronounce his name, Ahasuerus, whatever that is, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The first year of Darius, of the seed of the Medes, the two significant questions are, who was Darius, and what was the date? Darius was the Mede, may be identified as Kyaxis, the second of the secular history, Daniel chapter 5 and 31. Darius is more an official title such as king or emperor than an actual name. There has been some disagreement as to the exact date. Noel thinks it was 538, but they don't really know. In the first year of this reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. This is in the first year of the reign of Darius. Daniel has now seen a new great world empire come into the position, and he is wondering about the future, and especially the future of his own people. So Daniel turns to a study of the word of God. He reads the book of the prophet Jeremiah, who said that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. The date is about 537 B.C. in this chapter. Daniel is between 85 and 90 years of age. He had been captured back in 606 B.C. when he was about 17. That means that the 70-year period is coming to a close. It is about the time that these people will be given the opportunity to return to their own land. Daniel was concerned about his people. After all those different kings and stuff like that they went through, all those kings abused the people that was with Daniel, because Daniel was in captivity too. We're going to get ready to get off. But we need to just keep reading. Daniel prayers reveal how different prayers was in his days from what it is now. And it is because he don't pray long. He prayed three times a day, but they're not long prayers. Like, I like to sit in there and just feel the Holy Spirit and all, you know, before I even start meditating. Just don't say nothing, sit or lay down or on the floor or get in a corner, put my face in a corner. However, I like to do that and just think about the Lord. Lately, I've been just sitting just to hear the Father. I just sit and listen. And you can hear him. You can hear him. It's a good thing. I wish everybody would try it. Just sit and be quiet. And it don't have to be early morning. It don't have to be late night. It could be any time. Just get in your place. Just find your place and just sit quietly. And just think on the Lord. Think, and once you start thinking on the Lord and how good he is, believe me, he will show up. He'll show up. Amen. Does anyone have any questions tonight? Amen. I'm going to get ready to get off here because this man over here that starts got Muslims, Chaldeans or whoever they are that live behind us. And they have, he started singing. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is, but I know I don't want to hear it. Amen. We're going to get ready to close out. What's going on here? Can you all hear me? Can you hear me? Let me see what we got there.
I can hear you.
Okay.
Amen. I was trying to get back on. Anyway, we're gonna get ready to close out, and we know tomorrow is praise, prophecy, and prayer. So we'll be on tomorrow. I get off work a little late, but that's okay. I'm still gonna do what I gotta do. I need y'all to keep me in prayer. I feel much better, and I kind of found out what was going on and everything, but I just need y'all to keep me up in prayer. We're going to get ready to dismiss. Let's hop it off here. Father, we just thank you now. We give you praise. We give you glory for your word, Father. We just love you today. We thank you for opening up our understanding, having us all on one accord in the name of Jesus. Father, I give you just praise for what you've already done, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. I just thank and praise God today. Thank you for your word on tonight. In the name of Jesus, we needed it so bad. And I give you praise for it on tonight. So we're going to just get ready to close out, Father. I ask you to cover each one of them in the shed blood of Jesus and their families. And camp your angels all around about them to protect them on today. Everyone up in radio land, if under the sound of my voice, Father, I ask you right now to bless each one of them in the mighty name of Jesus. Keep them covered. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, I say we be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you all. I love you. We'll see you on tomorrow on the same radio station. God bless you. Have a good night. Amen.
Amen.